For yes, the kingdom has come, declares the Lord. It came in Jesus. It came and walked the earth and was among you that you could see the effects of the kingdom in the life of one. But that kingdom has now been given to those who would dare to believe for it in the earth, to those who would dare to be called my sons and my daughters, to those who would not be ashamed to be called by my name, to those who would not be ashamed of my sacrifice, to those who would not be ashamed of the ridicule that the world offers. For if the world had understood who Jesus was, they never would have crucified him. For they only increased his authority in the earth. Being made that sacrifice and being received, he cleansed an entire new race of people. Those who are called by my name. And the kingdom began to spread just from, not just from one man, but it began to flood and to spread into all who would believe on me. So as you believe, you have received the kingdom for yourself. Walk in this kingdom. Walk in this privilege of your rights, says God. Walk in the declaration of what I have done for you, says the Father. And the world will stand back in fear because they understand the authority of my kingdom, says the Lord. Are you ready for the word of the Lord this morning? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 2:14, our favorite verse, and repeat it with me. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us, let's repeat that, through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. You know, I've said this for several time, and I'll probably keep on saying this, but on Christmas Sunday, God spoke to us about 2017. He said, let this year be a manifestation of my glory. And part of my understanding when God spoke that to us is we are participants in that. God wants to pour out his glory. He wants his kingdom to come. He wants to move in the earth, but he chooses to move through men, through people like you and me, just natural folk, just people who are silly enough to call on the name of Jesus and get new life. He uses us, the foolishness of the world, to confound the wisdom of the wise. I like to confound people sometimes, don't you? It's just fun to confound them. When they're yelling at you, you can just smile at them because you've got the power and the strength of God in you. It's just that you can confound them by the things of God. So you're letting the glory manifest. For John chapter 1, verse 14, we've been using this in this series, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we've been telling you that the glory of God, of Yahweh, is found when his word, Jesus, is manifested in us. And I was thinking this morning, that's not a fully proper way to say it, but the glory of Yahweh is revealed to others when his word, Jesus Christ, is manifested in us. When Jesus becomes real in us, there's an emanation, an anointing that comes from the Holy Spirit that reinforces and speaks to other people of the goodness of God. And they may not understand it in the natural, but we are manifesting his glory when the word of God becomes real within us. Amen. We've been basing this study on Mark chapter 4, verses 13 to 20. And let me read that with you right now. And Jesus said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. This is our third teaching on the good ground. So there's a lot has gone on before this, and all I can say is you need to go to our website, communitydoor.org, and you need to call up the past sermons and listen to those if you have not heard, because I don't have time to go back and review those. And I'd love to, because there's rich stuff in them. There's good things that you need to hear, but you need to go back and listen to those for yourselves. We've been saying that the sower is Christ. The seed is the word of God, and we've been expanding that to not just the written word. It is the word of God, which is Jesus. That's why we read John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the seed, the word that God is sowing into us. It's not just scripture. It's not just something to quote. It is the person of Jesus Christ in us. Amen. That wasn't a very good amen. Did you get that? The word of God is Christ sown in our hearts. It's not a philosophy. It's not an attitude. It's not a psychology. It is the person of Jesus Christ sown in us. And to be real honest, until you get that it's and understand that it is the person of Jesus, you're going to go through form because you don't know the individual. You're going to go through repetition of formula because you don't know the person of Jesus Christ. But when Jesus invades your life, when Jesus becomes real, when Jesus becomes intimate with you, it changes everything. I read the Bible. I had studied the Bible. And when Jesus became real to me, when the Holy Spirit of God became real to me, when I was born in this, baptized in the Spirit with other tongues, the Bible became alive to me. It was no longer just a bunch of words on paper. It was no longer something that I had to memorize or something I had to obey or follow. It became personal because now I knew the author. And I could hear the author speaking to me through the words, and it was so much more powerful than just reading the words by themselves. If you understand what I'm talking about, you know what I'm saying. If you don't, you need to get in with the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we've said the seed is sown in your heart. Your heart is your soul, sometimes referred to as your spirit, because when a lot of this stuff was translated, they didn't know the differentiation between the soul and the spirit. But it's primarily it talks about your soul. And your soul is the seat of your emotions. And I cannot emphasize this too much. You have got to be touched by God at an emotional level for these things to work in you. It cannot just be a head attitude. It cannot just be a repetition of scripture. The Bible says that vain repetition gets you nowhere with God. And a lot of times when we are getting into confession, when we are getting into the quoting of the Word of God, it is nothing more than vain repetition. We had those little things. When I grew up in the back of the hymnal, we had these little things that the church would repeat together, and we would confess them together. And there were always these types of things. Lord, I am a worm of the earth, and I am not able to come in your presence. Oh, God, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. God, get me through this every day of my life. Well, God's not like that. He sent his son to save you. I remember when we, in our second church, I began to write up sayings like that for us, confessions of faith. Lord, we thank you. We are your children. We have believed on you, and we have cast all of our care over on you, Father, and we are now born again. And your Spirit moves in us, and your Spirit leads us. And God, your Spirit leads us into righteousness and into holiness, and your Spirit leads us into healing, and your Spirit leads us into the power and the manifestation of the kingdom of God and the works of God in our lives. And the church got upset at me, and they called me up, and they said, you've got to stop this stuff. It's like, it's okay when you quote, religion, and when you start quoting what the scripture has to say about you, it stirs religious devils because they don't know how to handle it. Because I'm telling you, you get a hold of your righteousness in Jesus Christ, man has lost his authority to control you and dominate you and rob and steal from you, and suddenly you just become free and liberated. I can have what the Bible says I can have. You start rising up to a different level. Why? Because Jesus has now become real in your life. It's no longer just something that you do, something that you process through your life, but it becomes the essence of your life. So this has got to come at an emotional level in us, and if it doesn't, stir your emotion. I've said it before, but I want to reemphasize this. That's why pastors love amens. And amen doesn't mean the end. Hello? Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. The prayer is over. We have officially concluded. No, amen doesn't mean that. Amen literally means I believe it. And so when there's something good said from a pulpit, I believe it. If it's just Jesus is Lord, amen. I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. Amen. Why? See, they say, well, I wasn't raised that way. Well, you were raised wrong. Now, I know at the dinner table we weren't to cry, we weren't to beg, and we weren't to say, I want the first steak, I want this, I want that. But I'll tell you, my dad, about the only thing he cooked good was barbecue pork chops. And when he would cook them for the four of us, he would cook about 20 or 30. I'm serious. And we would eat all of them. I mean, we just devoured them. Maybe it's because mom's cooking was so bad, but we loved the barbecued pork chops when we got them. We didn't sit quietly. When he brought the plate in, we said our blessing, and we dove in to that pile of pork chops. I mean, we consumed them. We inhaled them. We don't know what happened to the rest of the food, but it just all disappeared. It's like we weren't nice and pliant. Oh, Father, if you love me, oh, God, Daddy, please let me have a pork chop. Oh, no, 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 no. There was no asking. You brought them in. It's open field. We have the right to go for this thing. See, it was at an emotional level. It wasn't just food thrown on a plate. This hit us at an emotional level. It's pork chop time. And we are getting ours. I mean, we're not going to miss this for anything. So we go. See, it was at an emotional level. And when you try to worship God but not on an emotional level, you miss some things. Because you're just going through form and repetition. It really doesn't affect you. You know, sometimes if you feel like you need to just get up and run, get up and run. Well, what will others think about you? Well, they'll probably think the things you probably think that they think. But there's going to be others that are sitting there, oh, I wish I had the nerve to do that too. Oh, I wish. See, all you need is one person to break through. And when one person breaks through, others tend to follow. They do. You could be a leader right here today. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so there's four different types of ground that the seed is sown into. It's the wayside, the stony, the thorny, or the good ground. And we said this the other week, but you can change the ground. Isn't that good news? You can change your ground. When I was religious, I was hard ground because if it didn't line up with the church doctrine, I just ignored it. Of course, I didn't know what church doctrine was, and I didn't know what the Word of God was, so I ignored almost everything because it just didn't make sense. It didn't compute. It didn't hit me any more than just a nice religious level. And then I became stony ground. Oh, I thought I'd hit the mother lode. So, man, I thought this was really, really rich. I went through seminary on stony ground. I thought I really had something. I had a little bit of thorny ground. It was a little bit better soil. But I went through some of this stuff. And I was a believer by that time. I had known God, but it was in seminary where God really began to introduce himself to me. And I won't go through that long story, but he began to be a real person to me. And then it was after seminary. I'm pastoring the first church. And I'm stony or thorny ground at that point, and things had begun to come, but things had begun to come up to take away the Word of God, and I could have got my eyes on all that. And it was in that time when they withheld my salary, when they were persecuting me, when they took me to a district level to remove me from the congregation, and the only way they could get me out is they had to wait till all the snowbirds went to Florida, and that was about a third of the church, and that's the only time they could get the votes to get me out of the out of being pastor. And during that time, God became so real to me, because I had to draw on him, because there was no man to give counsel with us. And we went up to Michigan, and we just felt absolutely lost. We went up to Michigan. We interviewed for a church, and we had three churches vote on us, and they weren't supposed to. We had just gone up for interviews. We went up to this one church in Michigan, and we had a nice interview with them. And every church we went into wanted someone Spirit-filled. And we had just been Spirit-filled. We didn't know squat. I mean, we didn't know any. When we came here, we know a hair more than squat. but they're asking us, and the question everyone asks us, are you Spirit-filled? I said, with some hesitation, yes, we are. And I remember one guy who looked and said, I don't know what that means, but I had a young woman in our church say, you be sure you get a Spirit-filled pastor, so you're in. And this church in Michigan voted for us to come in that night. They didn't wait. The district superintendent said, no, you're not to vote for him. You're not. This is just an interview. You're supposed to talk over it. I didn't even get a preach for the congregation, I don't think, did I? I think it was just an interview with the committee. And I don't remember preaching up there. But they voted for us to come in, and we're driving away, and Debbie and I were just in a total daze. And it's like, Lord, we don't really want to come here. I mean, it was a nice church. It was a college in the town. It was a type of church that we would enjoy. The building was nice. The people were all real nice. And we didn't feel right about it. And I started telling the district superintendent, he wasn't Spirit-filled, but he had wisdom from God. And he said, if you don't feel led by the Holy Spirit to come here, then I would advise you don't do it. Because there's got to be that willingness, that want to on the inside of you. And when we came into, so we didn't take the church. We went through about 3 months with no church calling us. I mean, we had been voted in by three churches. And then after we turned down that church, there was just nothing. It was just dry. And we came here for an interview. And the church was fighting over us and fighting this and fighting that. And it was a divided congregation and everything. And The church made that we preached, and they had a vote, and they voted us in. And before we even preached, Debbie and I, we left that meeting with everybody. This is it. This is it. And I'm telling you, there was no reason in the natural we wanted to be here. I mean, there was no reason at all that we wanted to be here. But in that committee meeting with the leaders of the church, we both felt impressed. This is the place. The vote wasn't even good for us. You know, it was only 66%, maybe 67%. You needed 2/3 to get in, and we only had a 67% of the vote. But in that time, God became our sanctuary. And we learned what it was to be led by the Spirit of God. And he has blessed us ever since. I mean, we have just been from one high to another. There's been lows in it, but God has been faithful and good in every single situation. Amen. And it's been a wonderful time with God. But I moved from stony ground into good ground, where his word was literally taking root and his Spirit was taking root in us, and we begin to prosper in that. So hallelujah for all those things. But I say that to say this: you can change the type of ground that you're in. Whatever ground you feel like you are right now, God can change it. You can change it. How do you change it? Well, in Mark 4:20, it says, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. You change your ground based on how you hear. Did you catch that? Your hearing is what changes the ground. When I heard religiously, I couldn't hear a whole lot. When I began to hear differently, when I began to change my perspective on the hearing, my ground changed, my ground improved, because I was now able to hear things that I couldn't hear before. So as God blessed me in that and opened up my ears, you know, my ground began to change. And I praise God, I'm good ground, but I'm getting better ground. Amen. You can be good ground and still get better ground. Amen. Hallelujah. So in Mark 4:20, they heard, but they heard differently than the others. And Jesus ended the parable in Mark 4:9, the original parable. He said, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, good ground hears, receives the word of Christ, the word of the Messiah. Now, you've got to understand this, and this is kind of leading into where I want to go in the next several weeks, but Jesus is the Messiah, the one who is the head of the kingdom. So when you receive the Christ, the Messiah, you are receiving entrance into the kingdom of God. And that's where you have heard, but now you're getting ready to bear fruit. You're getting ready to produce. You're getting ready to do things because you're entering into the kingdom of God. Now, go to Luke 4:18-19. This gets real interesting. As head of the kingdom, Jesus told us what he was going to do. And we find that in Luke 4:18-19. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, you've got to understand that. Jesus said, this is my mission. This is my work. These are the things that God has anointed me to accomplish and to do. Well, I want to give you some good news. He fulfilled the mission. He fulfilled the mission. All of these things he did. All of these things are done works. Jesus doesn't have to go back to the cross to complete the work. All of these things have already been accomplished. Even on the cross, Jesus cried, "It is finished." The sacrifice had been offered and accepted. In other words, the kingdom has come. Jesus walked in the kingdom. God said that in a word to us the other day. Jesus lived in the kingdom. He lived in it. He walked in it. He operated by the kingdom. And we're still looking like or acting like we're on the outside looking in when we have received the kingdom. It's not something that's going to come one of these days. The kingdom has already come. Now understand this, it is coming. We'll get into this more. This is not kingdom now. Don't worry about that. It's not that. Jesus is not physically on the earth. Jesus has not set up the millennial reign. This is not that time. But the kingdom has come in the spiritual sense. And it has come, but it is coming and will be fully manifest one of these days with Jesus Christ. But now, in 1 John 3:8, it also says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." This is what Jesus came to do. He completed it. Amen? He completed the mission. Say amen. 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 He did this. He accomplished this. This is a done deal. Now, if you go to Romans 10:17, hearing in the good ground is not hearing at one time. Hearing in the hard ground, in the wayside, you hear it once and dismiss it. In the stony ground, you might hear it two or three times, but it just doesn't seem to take root. In the thorny ground, you may hear it three or four times, but it still just doesn't take root. Everything else is bigger, and it doesn't become large. But when you're good ground, you hear the word of God over and over and over. You get saturated in that. You just soak in that. You know, they have soaking prayer where you just come and just spend time in the presence of God. Well, that's how it is when you're good ground. You just begin to soak in that word. That word just begins to permeate every aspect that you have. So Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, not just hearing one time, but hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. My sister, when they moved to D.C., they went to it happened to be a Baptist church. I don't know if that's relevant in the story, but it happened to be a Baptist church. And the pastor stood up and said, he read that you don't really hear until you hear something at least five times. So his sermons were short, but it took a long time to preach because he literally repeated every sentence five times. Wouldn't that get boring? Wouldn't that be boring? Wouldn't that be boring? Wouldn't that be boring? Wouldn't that be boring? It's like, move on, move on. Let's get some more meat. Let's get something here to think about. But there's a truth behind it. You can't just hear something once and believe it. You can't hear something once and get it settled and rooted on the inside of you. You hear it over again, you hear it repeated, you hear it preached on by this pastor, by that preacher, by this book that you read, by your pastor, you hear it all in multiple different places, and then you keep on hearing it because you're meditating on it. It's just going over. It's like wherever you turn, it's right there before your eyes. By his stripes, you were healed. You are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven of you. You are cleansed and made whole. And you just keep hearing it, and you keep chewing on it, and chewing on it, and chewing on it. It's like a pile of pork chops, and you just dive into it. And it's like no matter how much you eat, the pile never gets smaller. It's just like there's more to eat, and you just keep going back to it over and over and over. Amen. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35 says, "How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Catch that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, these words are sown into the heart. If it's not rooted in the heart, it won't come out of your mouth. If it's rooted in your heart, it will come out of your mouth.
Yes, it will.
The next verse, 35, says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things." If the word of God is not a treasure in your heart, you won't cherish it, you won't meditate on it, and when you need it, it won't be there.
That's right.
Because you didn't count it valuable to hold on to. Think about the woman who lost the coin. She was so happy she found that coin. Well, she had other coins. Yeah, but this one was valuable. She needed that coin. This is a representation of the Word of God. That coin represents the kingdom. That coin represents the Word of God. And she rejoiced when she found it. When you read a new scripture, do you rejoice? Woo! Hallelujah! I mean, it's like, well, I read this. It confirms this other one. See, when you're meditating and you find another verse that confirms the verse that you're already meditating, I rejoice over that.
Yeah.
Debbie, when she was getting ready for surgery years ago, she said, "God, I want to be obedient to you, and I believe that your word heals me, and I want a word from you to know that I'll be healed, a word from you to stand on." And she was praying and praying, and God spoke to her. He says, "Any word will do." He said, "Just pick one." So she picked a word of God. And she was healed. Got into surgery. They didn't have to hardly, they just suctioned her out. I mean, there was nothing. They were going to remove both ovaries. She still got both of them. They were going to do some other work. They didn't do any of it. I mean, she was just about totally healed. They just went in and God left them a little cleanup work so they didn't think it was all in vain. I mean, it was just fantastic. But when God told her to pick a word, she didn't go, "Oh, golly, what am I going to do now?" She rejoiced. She says, "God told me to pick one. He said they all work." Do you know how good that is?
Yeah.
Has God ever told you in a situation, just pick one, it'll work? You know, has he? Most of us, no. Because you weren't hungry enough. You wanted to be healed, but you weren't hungry enough to seek after the word of God that God would say to you, "You just pick one, it'll work. You just hold on to it." That's what God told Debbie. You hold on to it, you pick one, it'll work for you. They'll work. Hallelujah. See, when you get something like that, you start rejoicing. Praise God, I could pick as a dog travels down the road. I'll be healed. Hallelujah. I mean, you know, you can pick anything in there. It'll work for you. Why? Because the word of the scripture is not just a written word. It is the word of the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the head of the kingdom of God. And once you use his name, his authority, that kingdom operates for you. See, good ground hears, receives, and bears fruit. John 15:4, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Now, let me read that in a little bit different. This is a Gordon Brubaker negative translation of this scripture. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you let this word abide in you, unless you let this word soak into you, unless this word... In other words, you can't do it by your own flesh. You can't just pick out a word and just quote it and quote it and quote it and then get mad at God because it didn't work. No, no, no. You can't do this on your own. This doesn't mean that God has to specifically, individually give you a word to hold on to, but it means if the branch... Unless the branch abides in the vine, your confession is a vain repetition. Because it's coming out of your head and not your heart. But when it begins to flow out of your heart, it works every time. Every time. Every time. Say every time. Every time. So you ought to rejoice on that. Say, man, this stuff works. So you can get happy on that. Man, all I have to do, I got to get this. My pastor that led us to where we actually had confidence that we were saved and born again, he said, most Christians miss heaven by 12 inches. And my image is I'm trying to reach up to heaven, and I'm just 12 inches short of getting the edge of the cliff to pull myself up. He said, 12 inches is the distance from your head to your heart. So much of our believing is mental assent. It hasn't moved us emotionally. Do you know you're born again? Do you know you're born again? Without a shadow of a doubt. That there is no speculation in there. See, when you know you're born again, hallelujah, blessed be to God. I'm not going to hell. The devil is under my feet. The kingdom of God belongs to me. I mean, you just start, you can have a praise fest right there all by yourself. I'm born again. Hallelujah. No weapon formed against me will prosper. Every tongue that rises in judgment, I will cast it down in the name of Jesus. This is the heritage of his servants, and I belong to him. Hallelujah. See, you can get excited about these things if it's in your heart, because this is real. This is tangible. This is not a hope for or a speculation. This is a reality of the kingdom of God. So back to John 15:4. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears fruit occasionally. No, did I get that wrong? Stephen, are you sure you got the right scripture up there? Because it says bears much fruit. That's the right scripture? That's the right script. Bears much fruit. See, if you get a hold of that, you go, whoo, I'm bearing much fruit. I'm not bearing a little bit here and a little bit there. I am bearing much fruit. What? I'm abiding in Jesus Christ, and he's abiding in me. See, this is the natural result. A branch doesn't have to strain to produce fruit. Just like, oh, fruit, fruit, fruit. Oh, fruit, fruit. I want fruit, fruit, fruit. If you're abiding in Jesus, the fruit becomes natural. Because the life is coming from the vine, and you're attached to the vine as a branch. And as long as you stay tied into that vine, health just springs forth. You know, when the prosperity message first started being preached, there was a lot of criticism. All these people are out just for wealth. But then some studies started to come out. Did you know that in the poorest neighborhoods, the poorest communities, when a church is established and people get born again and the church starts making significant inroads into that community, their prosperity level rises? It's an automatic reality. It just happens. No, it's the kingdom of God in manifestation. It's the glory of God becoming visible because they're abiding in the vine, and the life of the vine just gives life to the branches, and they begin to prosper. They begin to have an abundance. And if you watch those churches, unless they specifically decide that this is where we want to stay and we're going to abide here, after about 10 years, they move out of the community because their people are now driving nicer cars to church. And in the neighborhoods where they're in, they have to have guards out to watch the cars so the hubcaps aren't stolen. or that the cars aren't driven off. So out of necessity, they're almost forced to move out of that community. Why? Because they have become such a blessing that the prosperity level has risen, and now they can't stay where they were. In the same way, when you begin to follow Christ, you get to a level of where your old friends can no longer be friends. Because you've risen to another level, another dimension. And a lot of them will not want you to get out of their clutches. And so they will draw you back into where you came from. Why? It's not because you're doing something wrong. It's because you're doing something right. And they don't want the conviction of you coming out of the problems. Amen. It's good preaching. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now go to Romans chapter 10. What does it mean to bear fruit? And how does one bear fruit? Well, we found out that faith is in our heart through hearing and meditation. But faith must be released. It's not enough to just build it in your heart. It's not enough to just confess. It's not just enough to meditate on the Word of God. Faith has got to have a release point. In Romans chapter 10, let me find it here. Romans chapter 10 and verse 6, it says, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. See, righteousness, which is right standing with God, if I'm right with God, if I'm living with God, if I'm abiding in the vine, I have faith in my heart because I've received the Word of God. I've meditated on the Word of God. I'm growing it in my heart. But there comes a point of where my righteousness has got to speak. Now, speaking here is not just the typical confession of repeating the Word of God to meditate on it. If you want to know what it is, go to verse 8. It says, what does it say? The Word of God is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. He says, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart. You've been confessing it, you've been saying it, it's in your heart. But he says in verse 9, gives us more direction, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now the technical definition of confession is literally to agree with. Now, there is a confession to get the Word of God in my heart. There's a confession of meditation where I'm confessing the Word of God because I'm building it in my heart. I'm building it into my life. I'm building it in. I'm ruminating over it. I'm going over and over and over. But there comes a point where I'm going to confess what Jesus said. Now, that changes it a little bit. You're still agreeing with God, but it comes out differently. See, you can confess to build up faith and meditation. You can confess I am healed by the stripes of Jesus Christ. But when it comes out in faith, in Jesus' name I am healed. See the difference of that? I'm still agreeing with God, aren't I? But one of it, I'm just repeating the Word of God. I'm putting it into my heart. You know, you don't say sickness, well, I believe I'm healed by the name of Jesus. Sickness goes there and say, okay. Because what? You haven't taken authority. You haven't released faith. So the devil just stays there. But when faith rises up, body, in the name of Jesus, I am healed, and sickness and disease, you have got to flee from me. Am I still agreeing with God? Yeah. But now it's coming out differently. In Jesus' name, I'm not putting up with you, devil. I'm not putting up with your ills, your pains, your ouches. I'm not putting up with anything like that in the name of Jesus. I'm not putting up with depression. I'm not putting up with oppression. I'm not putting up with all these stupid thoughts that keep coming through my mind. I'm not putting up with sloppiness. I'm not putting up with discare. I'm not putting up with I have the mind of Christ. And if I have the mind of Christ, I'm going to think like God thinks. Now, that could freak you out. Raise the question, well, how does God think? Well, differently than you. Didn't God say, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts? My ways are higher than your ways? If you come up to a level of thinking like God, you're going to change some things.
Yeah, that's true.
Heaven is not sloppy.
Yeah.
All the housewives would your constant worry is getting your house clean. You know, it's like, I lived in a cluttered house. It wasn't dirty, but it was cluttered. I grew up that way. But God doesn't even have a cluttered house. Everything is in its proper place. Everything is where it's supposed to be. Cleanliness is next to godliness. No. That's not scripture. That's not scripture. But just that God has, well, I'll put it like this. The Bible says Daniel had an excellent spirit. Excellent in everything he did. Excellent in his attitude. Excellent in the way he conducted his affairs of life. Excellent. I'm believing in God that you have an excellent spirit. See, I know you do because the Spirit of God dwells in you. But I'm praying, Lord, let it manifest. I have an excellent spirit. God, I'm going to bring excellence into everything that I do. I was impressed the other day. I was talking to someone, and they said, you know, this church has an excellent spirit. You guys want to do everything in excellence. Yes, we do. And we haven't emphasized that for several years. But it's like, but we want to do things with excellence. Well, why do you want to do it with excellence? Because God gave us an excellent spirit. The world has seen enough sloppy. They're not impressed. You know, would you want to, if you ever watch these home shows on TV, you know, they have the Texas Flip. They even have zombie flip now. You know, they take a zombie house and they flip it over. But I'm not talking about that, but they take a pile of junk and they make it into something that's gorgeous and beautiful and everything. And that's you can use that as a testimony of the Christian life. But what I'm thinking about is when they have these shows that show you this beautiful house, this beautiful home, have you ever noticed everything is in order? Yeah. Everything is in its place. It's not sloppy. It's not junky. I mean, who would watch show houses of the world if they walk in and there's just mess everywhere? It's like, this ain't no show house. This is a cleaning woman's nightmare. I mean, it's like, see, there's a spirit of excellence. And we need that in us. See, the spirit of excellence is, in Jesus' name, I am healed. And you start talking to the situation. Let's go on. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness. See, I've got to have this in my heart. My heart's got to be built up. My heart has got to know, this is who I am in Jesus Christ. This is who God has made me to be. This is my righteousness. This is my right standing with God. This is what the effect that God has had in me of forgiving me of sin, cleansing me of unrighteousness, of sanctifying, setting me apart from the things of the world. With the heart I believe unto this, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Until it begins to come out of my mouth, nothing changes in my world. And there are so many Christians, so many faith Christians, we are busy confessing for meditation and we think we're releasing faith. And all we're doing is openly meditating the Word of God. And it doesn't have the effect that we believe it should because we're not directing it to the situation. Let me give you an example. Give you a couple. Mark 7:13. I'm not going to read the verse before, but just you can get the point of this out of Mark 7:13. Making the word of God, Jesus said this, you're making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down and many such things you do. These traditions are thorns and they choke out the word of God. Jesus said we all have thorns, we all have traditions, we all have from our family, from our religion, from our denomination, from our background, we all have traditions. We all have things that have been ingrained in us. If you say, well, I know my parents love me. Well, I know they loved you, but how many times did they say you're stupid? My dad had a thing, I see it in cartoons every now and then. He said, you can't do that. You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't do that. I heard it more than five times. You can't do that. You can't do that. And I grew up in a lot of areas believing I can't do that. Why? I was well trained. That becomes a tradition. That becomes a thorn that's been sown in my good ground because I believed my earthly father. And he taught me a lot of good things, but there were some negative things in there too. But I got that those thorns rooted in my life, and I'm still having to dig up those thorns and letting the Word of God take precedence over those thorns. And I'm telling you, sometimes it seems like it's a daily struggle, because I'm not a gardener, and I will confess that, but I don't like sloppy flower beds. Does anybody want a job? Because we're getting ready to start working on them again. But we make the Word of God through no effect. In other words, we neutralize our faith because our traditions keep us from stepping out in faith, and we stay in the area of meditation, but we never step out into faith. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." See, what sometimes you're wanting to walk in faith, you're wanting to say things, you're wanting to do the right thing, but your tongue has you trapped. Because while you say in church on Sunday morning, "God is good," all the other 6 days of the week, God never works. And you're entrapped by your tongue. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And those that love it, in other words, those who love what they're saying will eat its fruit. So this comes down to what seed is the greater seed, the thorn, the tradition in your life, or the Word of God that says you are complete with Him, that you are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Which is the greater seed? Which has more dominance in your life? These are thinking questions, but it'll set you free. Now go to Mark 11. 22 to 23. This is the release of faith. Jesus answered and said to the disciples, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, in his emotions, in his soul, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." That is an awesome statement. Can you imagine Jesus doubting the Father? Can you feature Jesus doubting what he was about to do? Can you see Jesus going into a meeting, wringing his hands, "Father, you've been with me this long. Oh God, don't desert me now." He said, "No, he's Jesus. He knew who he was." So much of our identity problem is we don't know who we are. We know we're Christian enough that when we die, we're going to go to heaven. We're not confident that we're Christian enough that if we lay our hands on the sick, they'll recover. We know we're better than most people, but we're not sure if we're good enough for God to accept us. Little vines, little foxes that destroy the work of God. See, the release is, because he tells us, have faith in God. How do you get faith? Hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing until what you have heard about God and from the person of Jesus Christ becomes greater than any other thing in your life. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says, see, have faith in God, but you've got to talk to the mountain. Now, I'm not going to get into the debate of whether it's a literal mountain or whatever, but mountains represent kingdoms, thorns that have risen up in your life. There comes a time you've got to talk to these things. Not wish they go away. Not hope that they disappear. You've got to talk to these things. And some of us are in such denial. Well, I don't want to confess that I'm sick. You're already sick. Faith is not denial. Speak to the mountain. Speak to the problem. In other words, release your faith that you've been building on the inside of you and command the mountain. That's what it says is say to the mountain. It's command the mountain. Command it. Command. Does it, mountain? Would you please Jesus' name, I think it is. Mountain, in Jesus' name, would you leave? Do you remember the seven sons of Sceva? I mean, they saw Paul healing the sick and casting out devils. And so they said, "We're going to do this ourselves." And so they went and they laid hands on this one demon-possessed person. And they said, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, we adjure you, evil spirit and command you to come out. Well, he came out, but not the way they were expecting. He beat them up, stripped them naked. I mean, there were seven of them against one demon. Beat them up, stripped them, and they went running through the streets naked, which was a sin, by the way. They still had rules of decency back then, and they probably could have been stoned to death, you know, but it's like they're running through the street for their life. This devil's going to kill them. It's because they're busy preaching Jesus whom Paul preached because they had no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The word of God was not inside of them. They were just doing what they had seen somebody else do. See, if they would have believed and they just would have said, in the name of Jesus, devil, we command you to release this person and let them go. What's the devil got to do? He's got to leave. He's got to go. Why? Because you're not coming to him by your authority. You're coming to him by the authority of Jesus. Every knee in heaven and on earth will bow to Jesus Christ. He has a name, an authority, a power that's higher than any other authority. What do you say to your mountains? What do you say to your thorns? Oh, Jesus gives us an example. Be removed and be cast into the sea. We pick you up in Jesus' name by his authority. I'm taking authority over you, devil, and I'm not giving you place anymore. And in Jesus' name, I'm going to walk in health. In Jesus' name, I'm going to walk free from demonic thoughts. I'm going to walk free from oppression, depression, or any kind of other oppression. I'm going to get out of these things. I am not going to let the world dominate me and rule me anymore because I am taking control of my life because Jesus has given me a zousia. He has given me a power and authority. He has given me the right to speak to devils in Jesus' name and be an authority. Well, what happens if it doesn't work the first time? Well, if that's your problem, you didn't say it in faith. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. No, this is your faith. This is your faith. Talk to the devil. I find sometimes I got to talk to him several times. He doesn't always want to leave on the first one if I've never taken authority over him before. He likes to hang around. He's got a comfortable place. So I've got to make that place uncomfortable for him. And I've got to keep saying the word and speaking the word. I've got to keep meditating the word, but I've got to keep commanding him. No, in Jesus' name, you don't have place here. You don't. See, the Bible says, give him no place. It also says, if you resist him, he will flee. Now, you've got to understand this. He doesn't have a choice. See, that's where we get messed up sometimes. Well, but if he wants to stay, can he? No, he can't. Why? I'm exerting my authority. I'm taking charge of this situation. The devil is not going to have me responding to him. He will respond to me in Jesus' name. Why? Because Jesus has conferred his authority on me. Well, where do you get that? Well, if you want to, go to the end of Matthew. In my name, they'll cast out devils. In my name, they'll preach the gospel to all nations. In my name. It says, what? Go forth in my name. You have authority. But if you don't meditate on the word of God, the things of the world are going to become greater and it'll choke out what God has provided for you. Amen. It's the end. We're done. Let's stand up and pray. And we are called believers. Believers. Why? Because we believe. We believe. We believe in what Jesus has done. We believe in what he has provided. We are faith people in Jesus' name. And God has made us the head and not the tail. He has made us above and not beneath. These are not impossible things that God is offering to us. He said this ought to be normal for the life of a Christian. Praise God. I can be normal. I can be normal and walk over the devil. Normal is not to be succumbed and overcome by the things of the world. Normal is to walk above them. I shall tread on serpents and scorpions in Jesus' name. They're under my feet. And if you like to hear them go crunch, just walk a little harder. Father, we give you praise. We give you honor. We thank you, God, that you have exalted us in the heavenly places. We thank you, Father, we are seated with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. And God, you have given us authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. You have given us the right to use words of life, to command devils to leave, to command sickness to go in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you that we use this authority that you've given to us. And Father, in Jesus' name, I break every stronghold in people's minds. Lord, I come against those things in the name of Jesus Christ, and I command those thoughts to die in Jesus' name. And Lord, I speak to their spirit man to rise up, and their soul, God, to respond to the Spirit of the living God, that they will grab hold of the things that we've spoken this morning. They will grab hold of the kingdom of God. They will grab hold of the person of Jesus Christ, and he will ascend into prominence in their lives. Lord, that everything of this world will be under our feet in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I believe. God bless you.